Please rise. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this evening is taken from the Gospel according to the Evangelist Luke, from chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who urges sinners to pray and who hears their prayers, fellow redeemed in his blood. The prayers of the Passion that we have meditated upon thus far have all come to us from the mouth of Jesus, the Son of God. On Ash Wednesday, we began by hearing Jesus speak of the prayer that he had prayed on behalf of Peter and the rest of the disciples, that their faith not fail. We have heard Jesus pray on his own behalf, asking that if it were possible, the cup of suffering may be taken from him. We've heard Jesus urge all of his disciples to watch and to pray, to prepare for temptation before it comes, lest it take them unaware. We've heard Jesus pray on behalf of his enemies, asking that the Father forgive them. But the prayer upon which we meditate this evening does not come to us from the holy lips of Jesus, but its answer does. The man who spoke this prayer is described in Scripture as an evildoer, a criminal. And while the specific evil that he perpetrated in order to obtain this title is not mentioned, it seems clear that violence was part of his crime. He's called a robber, using a term that implies to take something by force. We would not expect this prayer to come from this man. After all, it's quite possible that when he was first nailed to his cross, he began with the crowd to mock Jesus, along with the religious leaders and the soldiers. But then as he hung dying on the cross, his own cross, something changed. It may be that the Spirit of God brought to his remembrance what he had been taught as a child, rekindling a smoldering faith. It's possible, after all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Moreover, he also heard Jesus say things and noted what Jesus didn't say. He saw how Jesus reacted toward others and toward his mother. And so it happened by the grace of God that a man who formerly, hours before, mocked Jesus, was moved to rebuke his fellow criminal for doing that, to confess his own guilt and to admit that he was getting what he deserved, and to declare that Jesus had done nothing wrong. It was then that he, the evildoer, turned to the man dying beside him and prayed to him. May the Spirit of God so bless us that his prayer becomes our prayer, not only in the hour of our death, but indeed every day. Amen. We've all heard it said that seeing is believing. And in a few examples, the expression rings true. In other words, seeing something with one's own eyes can confirm that it's true. It's one thing to hear about the big fish your neighbor caught, and it's quite another to see it. But there are also times when seeing something amazing doesn't confirm anything. It actually makes us wonder if we can believe our own eyes. Did I really see what I think I just saw? If the criminal who offered up this prayer to Jesus did so because of what he saw, then we might well ask, what in the world did he see? When he looked from his own cross to the cross next to him, he saw a man who was in worse shape than he was, closer to death. After all, Jesus had been kept up through most of the night. He had been beaten on a number of occasions, spit upon. He had been scourged, crowned with thorns, beaten again, and carried his cross until he couldn't any longer. The prophet Isaiah said nearly 600 years beforehand of the suffering servant, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." The prophet David described him in the 22nd Psalm like this: "He is a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Jesus of Nazareth was dying. And while he was dying, he was mocked by nearly everyone. We're told that those who passed by, perhaps complete strangers, mocked him. The respected religious leaders insulted him. The soldiers who stood beneath the cross offered Christ the King their finest vintage of sour wine. Pontius Pilate put up a sign, a joke really: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Then even his fellow criminal made fun of Jesus, suggesting that he come down from the cross not for any noble reason, but merely to save the two of them. So I ask you, knowing human nature, and you do, if everyone was making fun of one person, would you risk being mocked yourself and fly to his aid? If everyone in the arena is booing the referee, will you stand up and say, "He's right and he's my friend"? I guess not. So what did this man see that would move him to believe that this man dying next to him was a king? It wasn't something he saw with his eyes. It was a miracle worked by the Spirit of God, and that in the nick of time. What would move a man to turn to a man in worse shape for help? The world says foolhardiness. The answer is a true and living faith. So we come to the prayer itself. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you know there's actually reason to believe that the man actually addressed Jesus by name? That he really said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, quite often when we use the word "remember," we mean simply, "don't forget." When my wife says, "Remember to pick up the milk when you go to the grocery store," she's really saying, "Don't forget the milk." She says "remember" because she's being nice to me, and because it's quite likely I will forget. But when the criminal said to Jesus, "Remember me," he wasn't merely being emotional. He wasn't asking that people remember something about him, or that Jesus merely remember something about him. He wasn't just asking that Jesus think about him when he came to rule as king. He was asking for mercy, that Jesus would not forget him or leave him in his sin when he came to rule as king. He was asking for forgiveness. And this was a real prayer too, a request, not a demand. He didn't tell Jesus to do anything. He didn't say, "Get me down from the cross now, please." He didn't offer a timetable. He didn't say, "Jesus, remember what a good man I've been my whole life." For in fact, to suggest such a thing would be truly foolish. He had just confessed to be a guilty sinner, getting what he deserved. We're no different than this criminal, and that truth ought to color our every prayer. The fact of who we are and what we have done should daily bring us to our knees. And from that position, we ought to further humbly bow our heads and ask for mercy. We know what we have deserved. We don't even presume to lift our eyes heavenward, but like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." For you see, this man, unlike so many in our woke and enlightened age, understood that death would not be the end of his existence. There is more to come. No matter what foolish men may say today, the scripture declares, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And this man hanging on his cross was well aware of that fact. And in the face of death, he turned to Jesus. He didn't know when it would be, but he believed that the man who was dying next to him would one day come to rule as king. He was probably thinking of the great day of the Lord when all time will suddenly come to a halt. It was then that he wanted especially that the King of Glory would remember him, that is, forgive him, and include him as his loyal subject for eternity. If you think about it, in many ways, this penitent thief's prayer is reminiscent of the words written by Martin Luther in his explanation to the fifth petition. We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look on our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are not worthy of the things for which we are asking, neither have we deserved them. However, we ask that our Father would by his grace give us what we ask, even though we sin often every day and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. So did anyone else hear this man's prayer? That's a good question, isn't it? Did the criminal that he rebuked, his fellow, fall silent, or did he laugh to himself? Did the evildoer expect a reply? Did he expect an answer? He received one. One for all the ages. For the Lord hears and answers the prayers of those who come to him in faith. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This penitent criminal longed for hope and for help in the face of death. They were both dying in excruciating fashion, and hope, from a human point of view, was in short demand. But Jesus of Nazareth was more than a man, was and is the Son of God, who had promised before this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And so he turned to the man on the cross next to him, and he spoke to him, beginning with a word that we normally use to conclude our prayers. It's a word of certainty, a word of assurance, even if it seems merely the caboose to every one of our prayers. Jesus said, "Amen," using a word of certainty. Our translators try to express that word of certainty in different ways. We're familiar with them. Verily, truly, assuredly, certainly, I promise you. Promises, promises. the skeptic says. We make promises all the time, so what? Our promises are often empty words. I won't forget the milk, I promise. But we are often unreliable. We promise, but don't deliver. But this promise is different. It comes from the mouth of the one who is called faithful and true. The one who always keeps his promise. The one who has a perfect track record. Who always does what he says and means what he says. And this isn't a general promise. This isn't like one of Nostradamus' prophecies. But a beautifully specific one. To a man greatly in need of hope, Jesus said, "Today." While he spoke with uncertainty, "When you come into your kingdom, whenever that is, remember me." Jesus spoke with pinpoint accuracy, with complete certainty and with authority. The man dying on the cross next to him would not have to wait for the great day of the Lord to be remembered by God's mercy and to obtain forgiveness and entrance into the presence of God. "Today," Jesus said. In fact, before that day drew to a close, he would be forgiven, a forgiven sinner, in paradise. Jesus said, "Today," not tomorrow, not after an eon in the grave. He didn't say, "Not in a time after purgatory," for there is no such place. He said, "Today." And Jesus promised, moreover, that the man wouldn't be alone. Not ever again. He literally said to him, "Today with me you shall be." Where he was going, Jesus would be his companion. And Jesus wasn't talking about the grave either. This wasn't some kind of fatalistic, mournful cry, "Soon it will be all over for us and we'll be together in the grave." For Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise, in the presence of God, in peace and at peace with God. For there is a future life for those who trust in Christ, and it is paradise. And it is there that the people of God depart to go at death. Now, let this prayer of the penitent thief be your prayer each and every day. "Jesus, remember me when you come to reign as king." And when you pray that prayer, remember who you are. That you are by nature and by action a guilty sinner, worthy of nothing but punishment. We are beggars for whom death is a certainty, like the man hanging on the cross. And we place all of our hopes on the one who hangs on the center cross. And then when you pray that prayer, remember the third day. The Jesus who died rose from death, and his resurrection is the receipt, the proof of your redemption, the proof that his death was payment and enough and more for your sins and the sins of the world. Moreover, when you pray this prayer, remember, you aren't alone in this life. The Jesus who died and who rose again has promised to be with us always, so that when your today comes, he will receive you to himself, and you will be where he is. Our ticket is punched, our room reserved. May we in our guilt and shame still thy love and mercy claim, calling humbly on thy name. Hear us, holy Jesus. Amen.